There to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And while you're turning there, let me point out a couple of things in your bulletin. One, you'll find in your bulletin a deacon nomination form. Seems like we just did this, but it is that time of year again. If you are a member of this church, you have the privilege and responsibility to nominate and elect deacons to serve in the fellowship. I don't want you to turn this in today. You can if you need to, but you don't have to. I'd rather you take this home, read it carefully, pray over it, and then turn this in. You have three Sundays. You have today, next Sunday, and the Sunday after that to turn these in. So I hope that you'll carefully read it, read the expectations of our deacons. This is what our deacons do in our church. And then read the scriptural qualifications for deacons. And then at the bottom of the page, for your helpful edification, there's a list of the active deacons and those who are rotating off. So do not nominate guys who are already serving as deacons. They're already serving, so there's no need to elect them. They're already on there. And then our deacons serve for a three-year term, and then they rotate off for a year, and then they're eligible to be renominated and reelected after that year. So you'll see a list of guys. They are rotating off the deacon fellowship this year. Don't nominate them. You can nominate them next year if you want to, but not this year. They're just now coming off. So these are the guys you don't need to nominate. But take this home with you. Pray about it. This is for members. This is a privilege of membership. So take that to heart if you would. And then you'll also find in your bulletin an enlistment form for next year. We begin a new year of Sunday school, Amped and Awana, in just a matter of weeks. And we want to know where you want to serve, where you would be a disciple maker. And some of the needs are there. That's where we're really especially needing some folks. So maybe that's you. So if you would prayerfully consider serving in one of those areas, you could put this in the offering plate, or you could talk to Christy or Sharon and go from there, and we'll start that conversation with them. So if you would, take those matters to heart. Now, we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, working our way through this Old Testament book of wisdom. And what we have seen so far is that Solomon is a tragic character, tragic in the sense that he began so well, such an auspicious beginning. And then everything went south. He ended poorly. And what happened with Solomon is that he turned away from the Lord. There was a time in his life when he loved the Lord, sought the Lord, pleased the Lord. But then his heart turned away from the Lord, and emptiness filled his life. And Solomon tried to fill that emptiness with all kinds of things. Everything under the sun. The very same things people use today to try to fill the emptiness in their lives. He tried money and wealth and possessions and luxury and self-indulgence and pleasure and alcohol. I mean, all these things. And at the end, it all resulted in futility. And really, the theme of the book is in chapter 1 and verse 2, where he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Futility of futility, it's all futile. What's the use? What's the point? So we've been seeing this over the last couple of chapters. But then at the end of chapter 2, there's a glimmer of hope. At the end of chapter 2, we begin to see light at the end of the tunnel. And we saw that God is the secret to satisfaction. And that we can enjoy life with God. That God gives us the capacity to enjoy life with Him. Now, we're going to build on that this morning here in chapter 3 as we consider how to enjoy life. So chapter 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search, and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart, and a time to sew together, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. That which is has been already, and that which will be has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. Well, if you have your bulletin, there's that listening guide on the back panel. Let's identify some keys to enjoying life. I hope you want to enjoy life, and Ecclesiastes 3 is going to help us learn out how to do that. First of all, enjoy life in its seasons. If you want to enjoy life in its seasons. Now, these verses here in chapter 3 may be the most well-known, most familiar passage in the whole book of Ecclesiastes, and could possibly rank as one of the most familiar passages in the whole Bible. That is due in part to a singing group called The Birds in the 1960s with their song, Turn, Turn, Turn. Do you remember The Birds? Do you remember Turn, Turn, Turn? Okay, then you're telling your age, because y'all, that was 60 years ago. That was a long time ago. That's an old song. Well, that song is just these words put to music. Solomon makes his thesis in verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven. That's his thesis. And now for the next 7 or 8 verses, he's going to prove his thesis. He's going to make the case. He's going to prove his point. And he does that with 14 pairs of opposites. This is called a merism. Now, I just bet on your way to church this morning, one of you asked the other, I wonder what Brother Jeff's going to preach about this morning. I don't know. But you know, I hope he says something about merisms, because I've got questions. Well, today's your lucky day. Merism is a literary technique, a rhetorical technique, where components of the whole represent the whole, especially if it's opposites, polar extremes. For example, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The point isn't that he simply created the heavens and he also created the earth. No, he created the heavens, the earth, everything in them, on them, under them, and between them. Everything represented by the heavens and the earth. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the alphabet. He's A and the Z. Well, he's not just Alpha and Omega. He's the whole alphabet. He's everything in between. You might say, I searched high and low for my car keys. Well, you didn't only search high and search low. You searched everywhere. You get the idea. So here we have 14 merisms, 14 extremes or bookends. The ultimate merism is the very first one. There is a time to give birth and there is a time to die. Well, there you go. That's the ultimate bookend, isn't it? There is a time to give birth. There's a time to die. And everything else in these verses is going to fill in the gaps. All these other events, all these other seasons, episodes, all these occasions, these are the things that comprise our lives between birth and death. Now, we could go through and go verse by verse and word by word and try to parse these out and figure out, okay, now exactly when is the time to weep? When is the time to kill? Is that just war? Is that self-defense? Is that capital punishment? When is the time to throw stones or tear down? And that's missing the point. Now, there are some scholars or writers that will do that, but that's missing the point. The point is, life is varied. There's all kinds of things that happen in our lives. There's a wide variety of events and seasons that take place. Some of these are good, some of them are bad. Some of them are fun, some of them are not fun. So we have all these extremes, all these things that happen in the tapestry of life. And then notice he says in verse 11 that he has made everything appropriate in its time. It's actually the word for beautiful. It's the word used to describe a woman's beauty. He's made everything beautiful in its time, appropriate, right, fitting. God sovereignly weaves together all these things in our lives. And that is the tapestry of life. Now, there are good days. There's a time to laugh. There are some days when we laugh. We had a blast. I've never laughed so hard in my life. I mean, I laughed till I cried. And then there are some days when you don't laugh, when there's just the crying, and there is no laughter. There is a time to mourn. There are some days that are fun days. A day at the beach, a day at the park, a day at, Disney World or whatever. Man, that was fun. A day on the lake, that was so much fun. But that's not every day of your life. There are other days where you just have to get some work done, or it's mundane, or it's boring. No fun was had. There are some days when you are too sick to get out of bed. Thank the Lord that's not every day. There are other days when you feel good and you get up and you get going. That's the tapestry of life. So we enjoy life in its season, enjoying this tapestry, the variety of events and episodes, occasions in our lives that God puts together. Enjoy life in its seasons. Not every day is going to be hazy, hot, and humid. Aren't you glad? But there will be days in a few months when it will be blistering cold. And we'll wish for the hazy, hot, and humid days of summer. Life comes in seasons. Number two, enjoy life in its seasons. Number two, enjoy life in light of eternity. Enjoy life in light of eternity. He says in verse 11, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. He set eternity in our hearts. We are wired for eternity. We are programmed to look up. We instinctively know there's got to be more. There's more to life than eating and drinking and working and sleeping and dying. There's got to be more. We long for significance. We want our lives to matter. We have to think that there is a meaning to life. There is a purpose that must be served. This is what God has put. He set eternity in our hearts. We have that longing for more. Now, we can enjoy life in light of eternity. Now, we know a whole lot more about eternity than Solomon ever dreamt about knowing. Because what we know about heaven and hell and judgment and rewards and all that, those are New Testament revelations. We have the teachings of Christ. We have the writings of Paul. Jesus told us, get rich toward God. In fact, if you're not getting rich toward God, you're a fool. He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal. So lay up treasures in heaven. How do you do that? By serving the Lord, living for the Lord, serving in his name, sharing the gospel, making disciples. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in his name, you will not lose your reward. Paul tells us about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you understand there are two days of judgment, right? There are two judgment events. In Revelation chapter 20, we read about the great white throne judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this judgment. In Revelation 20, we read about the great white throne judgment. That judgment is for those who go into eternity without Jesus Christ. The unsaved, the lost, the unbeliever. And those who go into eternity without Christ will face Christ, the righteous judge who will judge the living and the dead at the great white throne. And John tells us in Revelation 20, the books will be opened. The records, the record of your life, the record of your sins, all your actions. And they will be judged according to what is written in the books. The people who stand before Jesus on that day will be judged in their sins and by their sins and for their sins. And then they will be damned and cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's the great white throne judgment. But then Paul tells us about the judgment seat of Christ. Christians will not be judged at the great white throne. That's for non-Christians, unbelievers. We will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. There is a day when you, as a believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you too, you're going to face the righteous judge who judges the living and the dead, and he will judge you. Now, he will not judge you as a Christian. He will not judge your sins. They've already been judged at the cross. But you will be judged on what you did in the body for him. What did you do with the life he redeemed? You could call that stewardship. What did you do with the life he saved? He saved you from sin. He saved you from the world. He saved you from death. Now, what did you do for the Lord Jesus Christ? And you'll be judged on your deeds in the body, whether they be good or bad. And if you have lived for the Lord and served the Lord, if you've been a faithful servant of the Lord, there will be a reward for that. On the other hand, if you've been an unfaithful servant as a Christian, if you've not lived for the Lord, you didn't serve the Lord, you just lived for yourself as a Christian, well, then you will suffer loss. You will lose your reward. You're still saved, yet so as by fire. So there's the ability, the capability, the capacity, the opportunity to get rich toward God. Lay up treasures in heaven. So we live now in light of eternity. Let the prospect of heaven and hell and rewards, let all that inform your decisions right now. Not only do we want to live in light of eternity in that way, laying up treasures in heaven, but also knowing that this world is not heaven, that'll help me. Stop trying to make this world heaven. It's not heaven. Stop trying to make this life, this world, your home. It's not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await our Savior, Christ Jesus. So now, living in light of eternity, knowing that heaven is heaven, heaven is my home, this is temporary, that's forever, I'm going to live in light of forever, and so now I can look at this world and I can accept it for what it is and stop trying to make it what it's not. It's not heaven. Stop trying to have heaven on earth. This is not my home. Stop trying to make it home. Live in light of eternity. Here's one way I could illustrate it. A silly illustration, of course, but let's say you're going to go out and buy a new car. Good luck with that. Have you seen how much cars cost? Let's say you're going to go out and buy a new car, and you could approach that purchase with a couple of different mindsets. You could go to that purchase, and you could think, I'm going to buy this car, and this car is going to change my life. This car is going to make me happy. This car is going to fulfill my dreams. This car is going to make a statement about me and my life and my personality and who I am. Well, you could do all that. But you know as well as I do, it's not going to last long. You know what? It won't be long. It's the first time you go to Walmart, somebody's going to ding your door. It won't take a second. And pretty soon, that car that was going to make a statement about you, the brakes will squeal when you hit the brakes. And the fan belt will begin to squeak. And pretty soon, the paint begins to chip and blotch. And it won't be very long till it's not a new car, it's just a car. And then it's an old car, losing its value like crazy. Well, so much for fulfilling your dreams, making you happy, or changing your life. Or you could approach this purchase, I'm going to go buy a car, but it's just a car. And I'm going to try to get the best value I can. I hate buying a car. I know I'm getting ripped off. It's just a question of how bad. But I'm going to try to not get ripped off too bad. I'm going to try to buy the best car I can afford. But you know what? At the end of the day, it's just a car. I don't expect it to fulfill my dreams. I don't expect it to change my life or make me happy. Probably make Jody happy, but it won't make me happy. I'm just buying this thing so I don't have to walk everywhere I go. Now, when I buy that car with that mindset, you know what? If the air conditioner works, this is amazing. And if the cruise control works, isn't this cool? And the music, the stereo plays, this is nice. So I can enjoy the car for what it is. And stop trying to make it what it's not. That's how you approach life. This world's not heaven. This world's not our home. This world is broken. And our lives are going to be filled with good days and bad days. You accept that. You expect it. And so you accept it for what it is. You know, it's kind of like I heard about a contractor guy once upon a time. Whenever he would buy a new truck for his fleet of trucks, his construction business. He'd bring a truck on the property, and all his crew would come out. Ooh, nice wheels, you know, new truck. He'd go, yep. And he'd go grab a cinder block, stand 10 feet away, and chunk it into the bed of the truck. Brand new truck. Now, this is back before trucks cost what a house would cost, but the brand new truck, and he'd throw a cinder block into the back of the truck. And what he's saying to his guys is, this is a work truck. We're not going to pamper it. We're not going to be afraid it gets dirty. We're not going to worry about chipping the paint. Fill her up and get to work. It's a work truck. We can accept this world, this life, for what it is. Live in light of eternity. I can enjoy the good times for what they are as gifts from God, and then also understand, you know what, there are going to be some hard times too. There are going to be some bad days that come with it. So, we want to enjoy life in its seasons, enjoy life in light of eternity. Thirdly, enjoy life in its mystery. Go back to chapter 11, verse 11. He's made everything appropriate in its time. He's also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. In other words, as God weaves together this tapestry of life, there's a mystery in what God does and how God does it and why God does it. There is mystery in the machinations of God and what God does and how he does it. There's a mystery that comes to life. Now, sometimes, as a believer, you can look back over your life in retrospect, and in hindsight, you can kind of see the hand of God. You didn't see it or appreciate it at the time, but you can look back sometimes and go, you know what? God was at work. I didn't really understand it then, but God was doing something. And God, you know, one, God saved us from a mess. You know, God saved us from ourselves. If we had taken that job, or if I had married that person, or if we had moved to that city, or if we had done this or that, what a nightmare. God protected us. He saved us from that mess. Or you could go back and say, you know what, I didn't understand it then, but God was taking us from point A to point B, and then point B led us here. Wow, look what God was doing. I didn't know it at the time, but now I can see it now. So sometimes you can look back and see the hand of God, see what God was doing. But I have to tell you, there are going to be other things in your life you'll never understand this side of heaven. And you look back and you still want to ask God, why, oh Lord? Why did you allow that? Why did you do that? Why didn't you stop that? Why did you put me through that? Don't ever get the sense that God owes us explanations. He does not. He will not explain himself to you. We don't live by explanations. We live by faith. And we live by faith in God, his goodness, his mercy, his will, his sovereignty, his purposes. We live by faith in him. Job 5:9 says, God does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. Paul writes in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. He works in mysterious ways. Isaiah 55, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your hearts. There's mystery in life. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you can't just see it all planned out 10 steps ahead? It's kind of fun going through life with God because you never know what he's going to do next and how he's going to do it. There's mystery. Accept life. Enjoy life in its mystery. And then number four, enjoy life today as a gift of God. Look at verse 12. I know that there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. Now these two verses go together, and there's a play on words in the Hebrew. We don't really hear it in the English. Literally, it goes this way. There's nothing good for man. The key word is good. Shows up three times. There's nothing good for man but to do good, to find good in his work. There's nothing good or better than to see good, enjoy the good, and see good or find good in his work. Or you could put it this way. The best thing for people to do is to be happy and enjoy themselves throughout their lives. That is to say, people should eat and drink and enjoy their work. That is God's gift. Now, that's not a recipe for hedonism. Remember we said you got to be careful. Don't take verses out of context. And if you take verses out of context, you can make Ecclesiastes say some things that God never meant to say. But so this isn't a recipe, hey, you might as well just go out there and have a good time because you're going to die anyway. That's not the point. The point is life can be enjoyed with God. And we have to watch out not to do what Solomon did. Solomon filled the emptiness of his life, or he tried to fill the emptiness in his life with the gifts of God. Instead of God, he built his life around the gifts of God. And they would not do what he thought they would do. They did not bring lasting meaning, satisfaction, fulfillment, or happiness. And the result is frustration. There is no remembrance. We're going to die anyway. Nothing matters. It's going to be forgotten. Somebody else is going to get what I built, and he's probably going to be a fool and lose it all anyway. And finally, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. On the other hand, when we live with God in view, when we order our lives around him, we can enjoy the pleasures of life as good gifts from God's hand. We can enjoy God's gifts for what they are. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow of turning. You have a Father in heaven who knows how to give good gifts to his children who ask of him. And so all these things, those good things in life, the happy times, those happy occasions, these are all gifts of God to be enjoyed with God and from the hand of God. That's what we see. So let's put it all together. We can enjoy life in its seasons, knowing that there are seasons of life. There are going to be days that don't hold much joy in and of themselves, but it's part of the tapestry of life. We can enjoy life in light of eternity, especially knowing this world is not heaven and it's not our home. This life is not all that there is. We can enjoy life in its mystery, knowing that God is at work in mysterious ways, doing things that we may not see or appreciate or understand at the time. And then we can enjoy life today as a gift from God. Possessions, your work, money, abilities, family, fun times, all these things are gifts from God. Don't allow these things to define your life. That's what Solomon tried to do. Don't live for these things, but we can enjoy these things as gifts from God. And then number five, enjoy life trusting God. If you want to enjoy life, you enjoy it by trusting Him. Look at verse 14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. Now remember, whatever we do, it won't last. It'll be forgotten. Somebody else is going to get it and lose it. Everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear Him. God is sovereign. God is eternal. That which is has been already. That which will be has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. Now the Hebrew in verse 15 is really awkward, but it literally says, God seeks what hurries along. What? God seeks what hurries along. The point is this. God is the God of time. He's the God of time. He's the Lord of history. God is sovereign. He's in control. He's in charge. Nothing gets by Him. God is transcendent. He is above all and beyond all and over all. His ways are immutable. They cannot be changed. They cannot be thwarted. His plans are inscrutable. They cannot be understood or critiqued. His ways are inscrutable. You can trust the Lord. As we come to the New Testament, Paul says it this way. We know that God causes all things to work together for them, for good, to them who are called, who are called to Him. God causes all things to work together for good to them that who know Him and who are called according to His purpose. And His purpose is that we be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. God causes all things to work together for good. Now, it doesn't mean that everything that happens is good. Nope. Doesn't mean that everything that happens God caused. Nope. A lot of the heartache in our lives, we do it to ourselves through our sinful actions. But God can cause all these things, all these seasons, the tapestry of life. He is so sovereign, He can bring all that together for good. And He takes the things in your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the happy and the sad, and He brings all that together, one, to change you. He is, if you're a Christian, you're on a plan, you're on a program. He's making you more and more like Jesus Christ. He'll use the things in your life to that end, to sanctify you, to make you more like Christ. He will use these things in your life to prepare you for eternity. He'll use these things in your life to equip you for ministry. Paul said, God comforts us in all our tribulation so that we are able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, God may allow you to go through some stuff and He will comfort you and strengthen you as you go through that stuff. And then on the other side of the stuff, God will use you to comfort and strengthen someone else who's going through the same stuff you went through. Make sense? God uses all these things in our lives. When you live life leaving God out at ground level, the result is fear. Because you know what? You look at all those things that can happen. Some of those things are terrible, terrible things. They're awful things. They're hard days, hard times. And we can kind of expect bad things to happen. And you live in fear. You're not knowing the future and what's going to happen next and just waiting for the next shoe to drop. But when you live life with reference to God, when you live life for the Lord, when He's the center of your life, you don't have to live in fear. I don't know what the future may hold, but I know who holds the future. And my life is in His hands. And whatever happens, good, bad, or ugly, God's going to use it all for my good and for His glory. Wow. So I don't have to live in fear. Life lived under the sun at ground level, leaving God out, is a life of frustration. Learn from Solomon. Learn from his mistakes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What's the use? And nothing matters. However, when you live with respect to God, when God is in view, when He's the center of your life, now you can enjoy life enjoy the gifts of God for what they are, gifts from the hand of God, and enjoy them with God. So there's no frustration. There's no unrealistic expectation. You can enjoy life as God gives it, walking with Him, trusting in Him. Enjoy life trusting God. The secret to enjoying life is to be right with God, to live life with God. Now, you're not right with God until, first of all, you're born again. You must be born again. That's what Jesus said. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Without Jesus Christ, you are actually the enemy of God. Did you know that? I had an old man tell me one time, yeah, me and the old man upstairs, we got an understanding. God understands you're his enemy. Without Christ, without being saved, you are the enemy of God, hostile in mind toward God, engaged in evil deeds. The wrath of God abides upon you, and you are storing up wrath against the day of wrath, and one day you'll face him at the great white throne judgment. That's terrifying. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. He doesn't want you to be his enemy. He wants you to be his child. And Jesus Christ died on the cross that you could be saved. And now you must repent and believe on him. Turn from sin, self, and the world, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one man who can make you right with God. That's Jesus. He will reconcile you to the Father. You have peace with God through Jesus Christ. The big word for that is justification. That's what it means to be saved. And now, if in Christ, you're no longer God's enemy, but you are his child. But you must put your faith in Christ. Have you done that? We invite you to do that this morning. Now, you don't have to come forward to do that. You can do that right where you are. Just call out on him. Oh, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. I have sinned. I need you. I need forgiveness. I want Christ. And you can cry out to him from where you're sitting. But we'd love to help you with that most important decision. We'd love to talk with you privately and answer your questions, share with you some scriptures, pray with you if you'd like to. But you can leave here today a child of God. I invite you to come. In a moment, we'll stand and sing. I'll be right here. You can come to me and say, "Preacher, I need Jesus." And we'll take it from there. You'll never really enjoy life until you have Jesus. We've also seen that Solomon is a case study in backsliding. Here's a man who at one time in his life loved the Lord, sought the Lord, and pleased the Lord, but then his life turned away from God. His heart turned away from God. And you know that can happen in the life of a Christian too. And it might be as a Christian, you look back and you remember, you know, there was that time in your life when you loved the Lord and you were so excited to follow Jesus and you just couldn't get enough of him. But somewhere along the way, you filled your heart with something other than Jesus, maybe the gifts of God, and you're not right with him. And you're not happy because you know better. You were made for better. You've been saved for better. Well, today, don't stay there. Come home and get right with him so that you can enjoy life as God gives it. That's how you enjoy life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this ancient book of wisdom. God, we thank you for telling us all about Solomon and his mistakes. Lord, I pray that we would have the wisdom to learn from someone else's mistakes and not have to repeat them ourselves. God, I pray for the one who's never been saved and help them to hear they need Jesus Christ. Not religion, not rules, not all these things, but they need Jesus Christ. They need true life in Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd bring them to your Son even today. Father, for the Christian who's not right with you, and they know it, and they're not happy, and that's why. God, I pray that today they would hear that invitation. I want to get back right. I want to love the Lord the way I used to. I want to walk with the Lord the way I used to. I want to enjoy the Lord the way I used to. Lord, I pray that today would be a day of rededication, repentance, and for the believer just to get right with you as well. God, take charge of this time of decision. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.